Let's turn in our Bible, shall we, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. This is our last week in this precious book in our journey through God's Word. An appropriate word for where we find ourselves in Luke chapter 24, verse 13, as we see two gentlemen on the road to Emmaus. I've always been captivated by that word road. It, in Greek, is the word exodus. It's where we get it, the Old Testament book name, Exodus. But it means literally the road or the way or the path. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he used the word exodus. And it reminds me that all of us are on life's journey and all of us in a different place. For some of us, the road is smooth and broad, and for some of us, it is rocky and narrow. In fact, we'll swap those places quite often in life, won't we? But I find Scripture comes most alive for me personally when I insert myself on the pages of Scripture. Otherwise, it's no better than a history book to you personally. Until you insert yourself in the Word of God and insert the Word of God into yourself, it's a vain exercise. Personalize it. You have no interest in a religious experience. That's why some people go to church. What you want is a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. What this chapter, if I had to sum up this whole chapter in one word, it would be transformation. Jesus was transformed. He shows himself alive, risen from the dead. That's transformation. But every single person whose life he touched in the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, their lives were transformed. In fact, a lot of us look for change in our lives, look for direction in our lives, look for deliverance from addictions without going to the cross. We'll try a 12-step program. We'll try this. We'll try withdrawal pills. We'll go into programs, and while they may have their use, apart from the power of God, I think it's a senseless pursuit. What the world needs most is God. What do you need most? Jesus to walk through this difficult life with you. I just want to, let me give you the end of the sermon at the front. Who were the Emmaus Road disciples? It's you and me. It's you and me on life's journey, sometimes beat down, downcast, not understanding the circumstances that are going on in our lives. And all of a sudden, guess who shows up? Jesus. And they don't recognize it up front. Often you won't recognize the people that God uses to touch you. You may be entertaining angels unaware by a simple exercise of hospitality, according to the book of Hebrews. But sometimes God will send you somebody wearing flesh as real as yours and mine. And if you're open, you can receive a word from God. You can receive an encouragement. What stands out to me is the transformation that takes place along life's journey and how often that word comes to us from Scripture, the road, the way, as these Emmaus Road disciples find themselves on. Now, let me just bring you up to speed if you didn't happen to catch the Easter service. Can I just give it to you in short? Jesus is risen from the dead. You know? That's the bottom line. But some people put him back in the tomb the week after Easter. We celebrated Easter Sunday. That's fine. He's still dead and gone and isn't really a part of my life day in and day out. Can I tell you? He rose from the grave, and he's not going back to the grave anytime at all. So he's the risen Lord. We can continue to pray to the risen Lord. We trust in a living hope. I love that. That's the backbone of the church. Now, chapter 23 had recorded the death and burial of resurrection. He had undergone the humiliation, the mockery, the agony of three Jewish trials and three Roman trials, and then endured the excruciating torture, being flogged and crucified. The final chapter of the Gospel of Luke records the experiences of a number of people who had firsthand experiences with the risen Lord. Firsthand experiences. I can tell you about Jesus all day long, but until you have him in your heart, I'm just telling stories. And you go, well, that's nice, that works for you. Well, it can't work for you until you open your heart up to the risen Lord. That's the glory of Easter, is that you can experience the resurrection power and intimacy every single day, or you can choose to keep God at arm's length. Well, why would a Christian do that? Because you're hurt, you're wounded, you're sick, you don't feel good, God hasn't answered your prayers like you wanted him to, in the way or time you wanted him to. And it's easy then, subconsciously, to say, well, I think I'll just keep God at arm's distance. Don't know that I can trust him. I've prayed and he hasn't answered my prayers yet in the way that I wanted yet. Why don't we just trust God? He loves us. He has life under control. Maybe what I need is transformation. The biggest misconception of the Jewish nation was their biggest need was deliverance from Rome. That's never your biggest need. Your biggest need is never deliverance from your circumstances, whether they're financial or physical or spiritual. That is never your greatest need. It is always Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the risen Lord. There is resurrection power available to you and I. Now, that does not mean that he's a genie in a bottle. I rub the bottle, I polish it, out comes the genie, and I get three magic wishes. That's not the way Christianity works. But prayer puts me in touch with him and gives me strength in my hour of need. He's the risen Lord. Amen? He's the answer to every problem you and I will ever face. Don't keep him at arm's length because you've been disappointed that he hasn't presented himself to you the way you wanted. There's lots of people in Scripture, John the Baptist sitting in jail. Jesus isn't acting like I thought the Messiah was going to. These Emmaus Road disciples are going to say something that sounds very familiar. The disciples themselves, the 12 of Jesus, they didn't understand that he had to suffer according to Scripture. What you and I need is just like the disciples and these Emmaus Road disciples, we need a firsthand experience with Jesus. So I'm encouraging you this morning, just swing wide open the door of your heart and say, Jesus, do business with my heart. Because if I keep the door closed, I continue to walk a journey of pain and despair and a lack of understanding. The choice has been set before you this morning. You can choose door number one, pain, despair, suffering, misery, and alienation from God. Door number two, behind door number two, we have something much better than winning the lottery. And that's having the risen Lord take up residence in your heart and giving you all of the strength and resources you need as you continue through life's journey. You are the Emmaus Road disciples. What strikes me as well is how badly Jesus wants to reveal himself to his disciples. We're all here this morning because we are disciples of Christ. He wants to reveal himself to us. Understand that. Desperately. You just look at the sheer number of post-resurrection appearances of Jesus over the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension back into heaven. That's recorded for us in Acts chapter 1. First of all, to the ladies at the tomb. A whole mess of ladies come wanting to anoint and finish preparing the body for burial because it had been done so hastily on Good Friday. Then he appears to Mary Magdalene, and then she runs back, tells the disciples, and it's too good a news to believe. They can't believe her. Why? They haven't had a firsthand experience. I can tell you all about Jesus, but until you open the door of your heart, ask him to be your Lord and Savior, repent of your sins, and receive his forgiveness, then it's just a secondhand story. What you need is a first-hand experience with him. He revealed himself to Peter at Jerusalem. We're told that later on in this chapter, during the day, sometime on Resurrection Sunday. Now he appears to the Emmaus Road disciples. It's still Resurrection Sunday, now later in the afternoon. That first Easter evening, he's going to appear to 10 of the upper room disciples. We'll read about that in a bit. And then to 11 of the disciples a week later, because doubting Thomas is now in attendance. He had listened to the testimony of the other 10. They've seen the risen Lord, and I'm sure every one of them was ecstatic, and they're going, yeah. Thomas going, sure, right, whatever. Unless I take my finger and stick it in the nail wounds in his hands and thrust my hand into the spear wound in his side, I will not believe. Huge difference between I will not believe and I cannot believe. You can believe. It's your choice. Every day, every moment of every day, it's your choice to bow the knee to the risen Lord or not. So doubting Thomas is there and proclaims Jesus to be his Lord and his God. Sometime later, at daybreak, he appears to seven of the disciples fishing on the Lake of Galilee. This is recorded for us in John 21, two of the 11 disciples on the Mount of Galilee sometime later. And then, according to 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to over 500 eyewitnesses in that 40-day period of time. He appears in a personal way to his half-brother, Jesus. We're told that, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 7. And finally, at his ascension from the Mount of Olives 40 days after his resurrection, he is there again. Jesus wants to reveal himself to his disciples. He wants to reveal himself to you and I right here, right now, today, wherever you're at, in your finances, wherever you're at in your physical body, wherever you're at in your spiritual walk. Jesus wants to meet you here this morning. Here's the deal. He won't walk with you unless you ask him. He won't go where he's not invited. It's like I'm always asking. My kids are often asking for my help, and I love helping my kids. I've got a few mechanical skills, very few. Do not bring your broken-down car to me. I am not a car mechanic. But I can do a few things. I can do a few things. But I always want my kids to ask. Just ask, and I'll help you. Otherwise, I will watch you struggle. Gives me no delight in watching you struggle, but I understand unless you ask, nothing's going to happen on this side of the fence. Your choice. Your choice. You want your Heavenly Father's help or not? You ask, seek, and knock, like Jesus said. Keep on asking and seeking and knocking. Jesus said it'll be given to you. But some of us fail to persevere to that point. We give up too quickly. Don't ever give up. Now, in the opening verses of chapter 24, we see the disciples were not anticipating any sort of resurrection. Their very actions prove that they were not grave robbers, as the Jewish legend was born, said they did. John chapter 20 tells us that a number of ladies had set out in the pre-dawn hours, but questioned how in the world they were going to move away this large stone weighing several tons from the mouth of the tomb. The tomb's entrance was normally sealed to keep animals and grave robbers from desecrating the gravesite, but Jesus' tomb was sealed for a very different reason, wasn't it? They had a Roman guard there who stretched a cord across the front of the face of the rock with a Roman seal on it that meant anybody who violated the seal would incur the wrath of the Roman government. They wanted to make sure that Jesus stayed in the tomb, but when the angel rolled the stone away, it wasn't to let Jesus out, but to show the soldiers that Jesus had already risen from the dead. The tomb was empty. Can I tell you, it still is today. You pray to a living God. You're not just talking to the ceiling when you pray. You're not talking to some dead and defunct deity that doesn't interact with his creation. Jesus does on a daily basis. And then in verse 12, we saw in Luke 24, it uses a unique Greek term that Jesus had been wrapped in strips of cloth. Where did they get that from? Remember, they had spent 400 years in Egypt. He would have been wrapped like a mummy, which seems to discount the Shroud of Turin from being legit. The Shroud of Turin is 15 feet long, a single piece of fabric, 4 feet wide, and it claims to be the burial shroud of Jesus. But it doesn't jive with what Luke uses here as medical terminology, that Jesus was indeed wrapped in strips of cloth, because that had been practiced in Egypt for the 400 years that they were there. Interesting to me is in 1988, scientists carbon dated the shroud's origins to be between 1260 and 1390 AD. In other words, it's a magnificent medieval fraud. Now, that will disturb some of you, I'm sure. Well, I've believed in the Shroud of Turin. I really think it's the burial cloth of Jesus. That's fine. Greek doesn't bear that out. In Luke 24, let's stick with the Word of God instead of what men think. But then again, our faith does not hang by a thread on whether the Shroud of Turin is real or not. Who cares? We don't idolize the shroud. We idolize the risen Lord. Amen? It's just a piece of cloth. I don't care if it's a forgery or not. I'm kind of glad we're not exactly sure which tomb Jesus is in. There's the traditional tomb site, and less than 2,000 feet away is another site called Gordon's Calvary, because man's nature is to deify geographical places where God has worked mighty miracles. I'm glad we don't exactly know. Tomb, which is the real tomb? Who cares? He's risen. That's the thing. Well, where was the Last Supper take place? It doesn't matter. In fact, I've actually had some people offer to sell me splinters from Jesus' original cross. Huh? You want a splinter from Jesus' original cloth? If all of the splinters that have ever been sold in the last 2,000 years that claim to be the cross of Christ, we could reconstruct the Empire State Building, if we wanted to, all out of slivers from the supposed cross, I don't think the cross was that big. I think they're selling people toothpicks, is what I think. But my faith does not rest on these things. It rests on the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. Let's look at the account that the physician Luke has written for us, starting in Luke 24, verse 13. Now on that day, this is Resurrection Sunday, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. I'm jealous already. Walk with me, Jesus. Walk with me. But they were kept from recognizing him. It's a miracle. Jesus closes their eyes to the fact that it is him. But he asks them, what are you guys discussing as you walk along? And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days? And Jesus says, what things? What are you guys talking about? Tell me everything you think and believe. Tell me everything. Can I tell you, it was put well by Spurgeon, who said, when two saints are walking along together and they're talking about the risen Lord, Jesus is very likely to come and make the third one up in the company. Talk of him and you will soon find yourself talking with him. Talk about Jesus often. I think that Spurgeon had it right. Ecclesiastes 4:21 says, a threefold cord is not easily broken. I think of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think of a man and wife being bound together with the Lord Jesus Christ. A threefold cord is not easily broken. Now Jesus shows up, and the cord of the strength of their faith is going to be increased radically because of this. Verse 18, I find this man Cleopas. I remember that his wife was at the foot of the cross with Jesus' mother and Mary Magdalene, according to John 19:25. How many of the 12 disciples were at the foot of the cross? Just one. It was John. Where's their faith? These women had tremendous faith, and they were willing to incur the wrath of the Roman Empire just being there as co-conspirators if Rome wanted to so charge them. They didn't care. The women were there, and I'm thinking, where's the faith of the men? Can we talk about that for a second? Why is it that in most churches, 85% of all of the Sunday school workers are women instead of men? If men are supposed to be the spiritual leaders, where's the men? Where's their active role? Where's their active role in the family? Where's the headship that says, honey, let's pray? Where's the prayer covering for the kids? But in too many Christian homes, the man has abdicated his position of spiritual headship, and the wives are adrift. They do the best they can, but feel that they have no covering, no support. Men, we've got to be the spiritual leaders. Put yourself at the foot of the cross often. The disciples fled. We can exercise more faith than that, but Jesus wants you there at the foot of the cross talking to him every day. Men, then you'll become naturally the spiritual leaders God has called you to be. If you don't do that, you'll weenie out just like the 11 disciples did. So you can either man up or weenie out. You can either put on your boxing shorts or you can wear diapers. I think it's from a manhood standpoint, it's pick one or the other because you can't have both. It's time the church rose up again in the faith that the disciples experienced that says, I'll put myself at the foot of the cross. I'll bow the knee. I'll be there. If everybody else flees, I'm going to be there. Peter said that. It's easy to say you got faith. It's another to show it to me. How do I show it to you, Pastor Jim? Are you reading your Bible every day? Are you praying every day? Are you praying with your spouse every day if you're married? Are you seeking the face of God? Are you bowing the knee to the risen Lord every day? Be the spiritual heads of your families, men. I beg you in Jesus' name. And if you're not, I think there's a day of accounting. I believe there's a day of accounting. Well, my wife won't read with me. Make the offer every day. Don't drill her with the fact that I'm in spiritual headship here. I'm in charge. Woman, you will bow the knee. Whoa. Back up that truck. How about we say, honey, why don't we pray before we get a day started? Honey, how about it? Can I just share with you what God spoke to me this morning in my quiet time? I mean, when me and Kathy sit down and have our quiet times together, she'll invariably sit over there at the chair next to me and go, Now, that means nothing to a man. She's just said, We say that all day long. But I want to be spiritually sensitive enough to pick up on it and go, what do you mean? Well, and then she starts telling me what God's been talking to her about. And then I'll run across the scripture a few minutes later and go, And she'll go, what'd you see? What'd you find? Tell me about it. And so we wind up sharing. She's in one portion of scripture. I'm in another. Sometimes we read the same passage together. But it's a glorious time having spiritual oneness in your marriage. Work on that. It doesn't come naturally. The default position is fleshly.
Well, I do my reading and she does her reading.
Oh, how does that make you one flesh exactly? You hear what I'm saying? Can I tell you, men, every woman in this place is saying, amen. Amen. Get off your duff. Read with me, man. Pray with me. Pastor Jim, sick him. Well, you've been sicked, so just heed the warning. Heed the warning. I mean, happy wife, happy life. You got that? I mean, this isn't rocket science. So you can either do it or suffer the consequences. You get the kind of marriage you invest in. You get the kind of relationship with God that you invest in. You get what you deserve. I mean, that's just kind of one of those universal moral principles. But know this, he loves you so much. God loves you so very much. God wants what's best for you. But Jesus gave us the admonition in Matthew chapter 7. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. But don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Never quit. The disciples had. They were found fearfully locked behind doors. Risen Lord met them even there. How loving he is. How gracious, how kind. So Jesus asked in verse 19, well, what things is it that you guys are talking about? Well, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word, deed, and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Unmet expectations. Do I hear an amen to that? Ever happened to you? You ever expect God to do one thing and he didn't? Or you expected him to do another and he just threw you a twist at you? God seldom responds the way we tell him to. Did you notice that? You can ask, but he seldom responds the way you tell him to. He is God, and he will remind you of that often. It's all about perspective. What's their perspective? Oh, he was a prophet. Is that all he was? Interesting perspective. They're downcast and, oh, he was a prophet. He was powerful. But our chief priests handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him like they were greater than the Lord. That's a wrong perspective. I'm a victim of circumstances. That's a wrong perspective. Oh, I'm hapless and helpless and I can't do anything about my situation. Are you sure your eyes are on God and not you? But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. I had hoped that he was going to heal me today. I had hoped he was going to turn around my financial situation and I'd receive a check in the mail or win the lottery. You know, maybe that's not how God is going to answer it. But keep praying and God will answer. But look at your perspective carefully. Is it godly or not? Is it God's perspective? Are you yielded to him or demanding of your own way? That's an important perspective difference. What is more, on the third day since all of it's the third day since all of this took place. It's Sunday afternoon. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels. Are you sure it was just a vision? Maybe it was actually angels that showed up. It all depends on your perspective. Do you believe that angels can show up? No, I read about it in the Bible, and I'm sure God could do that, but I don't think God does that. Maybe miracles are for the Bible, but I don't think that God does miracles today. Are you sure? It's all about perspective. Do you believe? Do you believe? Jesus had told that to Lazarus' sisters at the tomb. Remember when Lazarus had died? Jesus said, though a man die, if he believes in me, he will live. Do you believe this? I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Yeah, but Lord, I'm sick and puny and not feeling well, and I can't go on, and my finances are a wreck, and I just lost my job. Do you believe that God is greater? It's a test of faith. Pass that test. He wants so much to come to your aid if you just believe. The women didn't find the body. Why? Verse 23, because he is risen, just as the angel said. They came out and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, that would be Peter and John, and found it just as the women said, but they did not see him. Verse 25. Well, let's just talk about their expectations for a minute. We expected the Messiah to establish his reign over the earth, and that's what we expected of this dead Messiah. I didn't think he was going to die. They were ignorant of the scriptures, like out of Isaiah and Psalm 22, that said the Messiah must die. You have expectations of God and undoubtedly have been disappointed from time to time when God did not act the way or in the time that you thought he should have. We are all there. It's not blasphemy to say that. But it doesn't serve anybody's purposes well for you to deny that. Oh, no, my faith is real strong. Really? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience. Where's your love? Where's your grace? Where's your peace? Where's your patience, your kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Faithfulness means you always do what you say and always say what you mean. Boy, that's in short supply today. People will tell you, oh, I swear on my grandmother's tomb. Who cares about your grandmother's tomb? I care about Jesus' tomb. Are you willing to swear on that one? How about the risen Lord? You know, how about you let your yes be yes and your no be no? But a lot of times people just struggle in the follow-through because it's easy to say you have faith. It's another thing to demonstrate. Oh, I'll sign up for Sunday school. I'll be there. No show. No call. What? What happened? Where's that commitment? Oh, I'll be there, Pastor Jim, for you. I'll be there till the hubs rub and the wheels fall off. If everybody who had ever cycled through this church in the last 30 years was still here, we'd have a church of 25,000 people. Oh, but I'll always be there with you. Yeah. Not so. Not so. That can either lead to a despairing attitude or say, it's Jesus' church anyway, not my sheep. They're not my sheep. He can put them in any flock he wants to. Amen? They're his sheep. He'll bless them. He'll meet them right where they're at. He loves them so much. So much. They're despairing, but their doubt is about to be dispelled. Their fears. Verse 25, and he said to them, Jesus did, how foolish you are and how slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, that's not exactly a politically correct statement, is it? I mean, I don't hear that from Andrew Carnegie. How to make friends and influence people. Let's start off by calling on names. How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. In other words, you say you have faith. Why don't you believe the Word of God? You read about miracles, but you don't believe in miracles. You read about resurrection, but you're not sure you're going to make it to heaven. You read about eternal life, but you're wondering, I'm lucky to have life down here. I'm not sure about eternity. Did not the Christ, the Messiah, have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? They should have known these. If you're a student of God's word, life won't take you by surprise. You'll understand it's an uphill battle often. It shouldn't surprise you. You have an adversary out there who attacks constantly. It shouldn't surprise you. I know the tendency to say is, when things are against me, it's because I deserved it. God is probably punishing me for some sin. Didn't Job's friends try that argument on him? And God said, you guys are dead wrong. Often you face things in this life, not because you deserve them, but because Satan is alive and well. And he hates your guts. I mean, newsflash, don't expect him to be your buddy and to bless you in this life. It may happen, may not happen, but he's not out to bless you, that's for sure. Don't be surprised. James and Peter both talk about, why are you so surprised at the fiery trial that you're enduring? Why are you surprised? Didn't Jesus say in this life you will have tribulation? But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Thank you, Jesus. But it takes faith to believe that. So, and beginning verse 27, doubt is dispelled as we search out the immovable anchor of God's word. You know, just being in God's word clears up lots of questions you have. Verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. The word of God has all the answers you need. Always turn to it. Isn't it interesting that when you really get down in the dumps spiritually, that the first thing you do is not go to the word of God? I don't feel like going to church. Well, who do you think is behind that? You think that's the voice of God? But you assume it's your voice. It's not. It's Satan planting those thoughts in your mind and you buying them and owning them as your own. Search out the scriptures. What does scripture say? Scripture say I should be going to church. Hebrews 10:27. Don't forsake the gathering together of yourselves. 9:27, excuse me. As some have already done. But encourage each other. Gather together. That's what we should be doing. That's what the Word of God says. Verse 28, and as they approached the village, Emmaus, to where they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. I love this. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. Day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. If they had not invited him in, the language indicates he'd have kept on moving. If you don't want Jesus to be with you, he's just going to keep on walking. If you don't want him to walk with you, to dine with you, to live with you, he's just going to keep on moving. He will not go where he's not invited. If you feel distance in your relationship between you and your Heavenly Father, who do you think has moved? Don't let the circumstances of life move you. That's what's happened to these two Emmaus Road disciples. Oh, this has ended tragically. The guy we had trusted in is dead, and no good is going to come of this. We don't know what we should be doing. You should be inviting Jesus into your house to stay. Be the Lord of your house, every room of the house that you have in your heart. Apparently, he would have continued on. Jesus wants to be invited to stay with us, to fellowship with us, to dine with us, just as it says here. So Jesus went in to stay with them. That's my prayer daily. Lord, stay with me. You've come to visit. I want you to stay. I don't want you to move on from this place. Every morning, I'm going to build an altar fresh. Every morning, Lord, I want you to stay with me. Every day, I want you to walk with me through the difficulties of life's journey. Lord, stay with me. Now, what do I do then when I don't feel like he is walking beside me? I exercise my faith. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Then I walk by faith, not by sight, not by feelings. Can I tell you, when I'm down, he's just as worthy of praise. When I feel like he's near, that's no indicator of his nearness. My feelings are up, down, and all around, depending on what I ate for lunch. When he was at the table with them, oh, don't you love verse 30? This is tremendous. When he was at the table with them, he took some bread and he gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. Doesn't that sound like communion? Doesn't that sound like the Last Supper with the disciples? And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. It's an amazing resurrection body Jesus has. He can materialize here or there. Locked doors and windows mean nothing to him. He can beam in and beam out of anywhere. I think that's amazing. And it makes me wonder if we'll be able to do that in our new bodies. I don't know. We'll find out more about the resurrection body here in just a minute. But he disappears from their sight. Then verse 32, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? The Mormon church says that a burning heart is the substantiation of their message. But look at what Jesus was teaching them out of. It was the Old Testament. He had been teaching them out of the Word of God, and they're saying, did not our hearts burn with us when the risen Lord was quoting the Old Testament and explaining it to us, opening up the Word of God? He opened up the Scriptures to them. He did not open the Book of Mormon. He did not open the Pearl of Great Price or their Doctrines and Covenants. He did not open the Watchtower Society's Bible. He opened up the Word of God. Understand this, subjective emotional experiences cannot be trusted to validate the truthfulness of any teaching. Well, it sounds right. It seems convincing. My heart tells me it's okay. What does the Word of God say? It's got to be judged by Scriptures, which, according to 2 Timothy 3:15, are able to make us wise unto salvation. The Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. It doesn't say anything about the Quran. It says all Scripture is God-breathed. It doesn't say anything about the Sanskrit. It doesn't say anything about other religious writings. He's quoting the Word of God and nothing else. Anytime somebody knocks on your door and says, well, you need to have this other book or this magazine to help you interpret the Bible, you just show them the door and say, hasta la vista, baby, and go back and open up the Word of God. They're a cult. Anybody that tells you the Word of God is fine, but you need something else to go with it, walk away. All Jesus ever quoted from was the Bible. He didn't quote from any other book, source, or authority. You and I shouldn't either. Well, according to Alfred Edersheim, well, I heard this preacher say, what does the Word of God say? Simplifies it greatly. Otherwise, we operate on hearsay at best, or buy into heretical teaching at worst. And I don't want to be open to either one, nor do you. Did not their hearts burn within them? It substantiated Jesus sharing with them the Word of God. Verse 33, so they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those that were with him assembled together, saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. Don't know exactly when that took place, but this is on the first resurrection Sunday day, sometime between his resurrection. He appeared to Simon Peter. And then the two Emmaus Road disciples told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke open the bread. Verse 36. This is so like Jesus. Woo! Gotcha! So when they were still talking about it, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. And I'll bet you everyone went, ah! Is that a ghost? Is it really Jesus? Common greeting, peace be with you. But maybe not so common if you're not at peace this morning. Every time Jesus shows up, there's peace. I may not be healed, but there's peace. I may not see a financial turnaround today, but there's peace. I may not understand what I'm going through, but there's peace. I may not understand why the boiler blew up at my house last week, but I got peace about it. They gave me a bill for $12,000. I have no idea how I'm going to pay it, and I told them, we'll take it up when the weather gets colder. I can get by between now and September. There's a lot of things in life I don't understand, and you don't either. Stop trying to figure it out. Give it to God. Go with the flow, man. Just go with the flow. You act like you're in charge of this whitewater rafting expedition. You're just manning the oars. The river guide's in the back of the boat, and he knows exactly where he's going. He's just saying when he tells you to pull right, you pull right. When he says go left, you go left. It's not rocket science. There's sometimes you just want to put up the paddles and lean in the back of the boat and let the river guide take us through life's journey. Jesus can do that. I love verse 36, because now Jesus appears behind closed and locked doors and windows. Nothing will stop him from appearing to you. Nothing can stop him from revealing himself to you except you. God wants to reveal him. Jesus, the risen Lord, we already saw how many times and how badly Jesus wants to reveal himself to you and I. And we're the only ones that can stop him. Closed doors and locks mean nothing. When we see him, John says in 1 John 3:2, when we see him, we shall be like him. In other words, our bodies are going to be transformed like his. I don't know if our bodies will be able to materialize or not, but let's go on in the text. And they were startled and frightened, thinking that they were seeing a ghost. And then Jesus said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your mind? Look at my hands and feet. Interesting, his glorified body still contains the marks of crucifixion. And I believe that's meant to keep you and I for all eternity from taking his death for granted. When Jesus serves us communion in heaven, you're going to see the nail prints in his hands, the spear wound in his side, the nail print in his feet. And never will you take for granted the price that was paid to secure our salvation. He will bear those marks forever. But what kind of bodies we will have is the substance of the conversation that Paul has in 1 Corinthians 15. I'll let you look at that sometime yourself. Will we be able to materialize? Well, I'm not sure of that, but look, read further in the text. Jesus says, look at my hands and feet. It's I myself. Touch me. So it's going to be a physical body. Your glorified body, it'll be a physical body, but without the present limitations that we have. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and blood, Jesus says, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, he said to them, do you have anything to eat? And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. I don't know if I'll be able to materialize and beam myself anywhere in God's creation I want to be, but I'm sure it's going to be a physical body, and guess what? We will be able to eat in our glorified bodies. Yes! We'll be able to eat and never gain weight. Can you imagine? I'm looking forward to that. So eating will still be a part of our inheritance in Christ Jesus when we trade bodies. That's a glorious thing. A new body, able to eat, but will eating be necessary? I don't know. Whether Jesus had a physical body or not later became a real point of division in the church as Gnostic heresies gained popularity. It says, he was just a phantom. He was just a phantom. No. Jesus is very real, a physical body. Verse 44, and he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. In other words, the whole Bible bears witness to the risen Lord. The whole Bible is about Jesus. It's about our need for salvation and God's plan to redeem us from our sins. That's the whole thrust of the Bible. Jesus says all three major divisions, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, it all testifies as him. And I'm looking forward to our risen Lord coming back. Verse 45 tells us what is key in our journey through life. We need to have our minds opened. You and I tend to think like the world does. We tend to think in the material and not the spiritual. We tend to think in terms of the physical. We tend to think of the here and now instead of eternal. And God is in the business of trying to open our minds to spiritual reality. Then he, Jesus, opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, and he told them what is written, that the Christ would suffer and would rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses, literally martyrs. Every one of these guys would be martyred for their faith. You will be martyrs, witnesses of these things. I'm also going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power. Say power. The Greek word is dunamis, where we get the word dynamite and dynamo for that matter. let's just stop here for a second. Is it really possible to understand scriptures apart from the Lord opening our minds? I don't think so. We can read it. Have you ever read the Word of God and go, yeah, it just didn't say nothing to me today. I don't get it. Have you ever been in that place? What you should do when you hit that place next time is stop right there and pray and say, Lord, would you open my mind up to your word? Would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, give me wisdom, discernment, and understanding, and most of all, application of this word into my life? Sometimes the application is as plain as the nose on the end of your face. Jesus says, don't sin. What do you think you should do? Not sin. It's real clear. Yeah, well, sometimes we struggle with some of the most elementary applications of God's word. My good friend Dennis Vasquez is often coming up to me and going, well, Pastor Jim, we were talking about this in our home Bible study, and what do you think it means? And I always come back on him and I say, well, what do you think it means? And he said, well, I'm not sure. And I said, did you pray about it? Did you search it out in the Word of God? With his downcast face, he goes, no. So I say, so, you wanted me to do your homework for you, is that correct? Dennis has stopped asking me questions in the last 6 months or so because I think he's searching it out more himself in God's Word, and it's a beautiful thing. That's what our home fellowships are all about, isn't it? Searching out God's Word, praying together. We don't all have the answers. That's not the issue. Who's the Bible scholar in the group? How about all of us get on our faces before God? He'll open up our heads, hearts, and minds. Let's just humble ourselves before Him, and that will happen. I don't have to worry about that. What we preach is the necessity of the world to repent of its sins, accept Jesus Christ as the risen Lord that He is, that their sins might be forgiven. It's just so plain and so simple. No doubt in my mind, somewhere around verse 45 is when Jesus, according to John's gospel, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The word breath and wind and spirit are all the same term in the Greek language. It's the term pneuma. And you go, well, when you have a P and an N together, you don't pronounce the P. It's like pneumatic drill or pneumatic hammer. Yeah, that's fine. You're not Greek. In the Greek language, they always pronounce the P. Why? Because it's there. If it's there, you should pronounce it. The English language is kind of weird that way. We do things the way we want to, but in the Greek, it is pneuma. Ask the Holy Spirit to come upon you, giving you wisdom, discernment, and insight every single day we need it. Because I don't think it's possible to understand scriptures apart from the Lord opening our minds. I think that is critical. Critical. The Old Testament had portrayed the Messiah as one who would have to suffer and die. You don't have to read any further than Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 to see that. And it was prophesied he would rise on the third day as well. I love verse 47 because what we preach to the world is repentance and forgiveness. God can always be counted upon to forgive the repentant sinner. Can there be forgiveness without repentance? I don't think so. Repentance is a deliberate turning from sin and turning in faith to the risen Lord. You can't have one without the other. You must turn your back on the sin to embrace the risen Lord. You can't have them both any more than you can straddle a fence. Repentance and forgiveness is what the Old Testament's prophets, it's what John the Baptist preached, it's what Jesus preached, it's what the apostles preached as they went out from this place. And then verse 50 tells us, and then he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them, and he's been blessing his church ever since. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Acts chapter 1 tells us apparently there was this slow levitation as Jesus ascended into the heavens until finally a cloud hid him from the disciples' sight. And all of a sudden, two angels show up and go, you men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into the heavens? For the same Jesus which has been taken from you into heaven will in like manner return. He's physically, literally going to come back to the Mount of Olives someday, deal with all of his enemies and establish a reign of righteousness with you and I ruling and reigning with him for 1,000 years. He is coming back. Then they worshiped him, verse 52, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. When you turn to the Lord and he opens your heart and mind up, when you're in his word, filled with his spirit, the result is always joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Now, just by way of a very brief review and summary of this, remember at the start we said this chapter was all about a series of first-hand encounters? It was all about transformation. Jesus was transfigured. He was transformed. He's in his resurrection body. But every encounter with his disciples results in a spiritual translation, a transformation within their own hearts. Anytime you come to the Word of God, anytime you worship, anytime you just surrender afresh, there's a change. There's a change that takes place. It's not religion. It's renewal. It's transformation. You need it every day. Otherwise, the batteries of your spiritual life just get sucked dry by the world. Every day you need to be plugged back up to the battery charger. That's the Word of God. Seek him out and you'll find him. The first-hand encounter with the risen Lord is what we all need. Who were these two unnamed or half-unnamed Emmaus Road disciples? We are. We are. As we journey through life's road, we sometimes have very despairing moments when we are downcast, as they were back in verse 17. Doubts, fears, concerns, a lack of understanding. That happens to me all the time. I don't understand what's happening. I don't understand. My daughter got a flat tire just a month ago. This morning we wake up, she's got another flat tire. I don't understand why this is necessary. How come is it, guys, you always have a fight with your wife on Sunday morning? This is not by accident. Satan's alive and well out there. Just make sure you leave it in the parking lot. Don't drag that into church with you. Kiss and hug and get over it long before you hit these doors, okay? I don't understand. And all of those things just contribute to this gnawing sense of insecurity inside of us. My doubts, my fears, I don't understand. The answer is we simply need a personal and daily encounter with the risen Lord. But we noticed in the text, he will only respond to our invitation. You don't want him to show up at your house as you read your Bible, he won't. You don't want to pray, he won't make you. You don't want to come to church, you're on your own. He won't mess with you. He won't come where he's not invited. So make sure to open up your heart to him on a daily basis. Jesus will never come where he's uninvited, because where he's not invited, he's not wanted. If you don't invite Jesus in on a daily basis, you just sent the message, not only do I not need you, but I don't want you. That's why it's a serious thing. I don't want you. I don't need you. Jesus is very interested in revealing himself to his disciples. All you have to do to appreciate that is look at the numerous post-resurrection appearances. For 40 days, the question is, how bad do we want it? How bad do we want that personal encounter with the risen Lord? Enough to ask and seek and knock as he commanded in Matthew chapter 7? Open up our minds, Lord, so we can understand your word. That's what the personal application I get out of verse 45. Lord, open my mind, my understanding. Help me to read myself into the pages of Scripture and help me to read the pages of Scripture into myself. The risen Lord. Let's not put him back in the tomb by failing to appreciate that he is risen and means to do business with his people in a very personal and powerful way. Life's tough. God's tougher. That's all you need to know. Let's stand and close in prayer, shall we? Reveal yourself to us, Lord Jesus, as you did to the Emmaus Road disciples. Walk with us through life's sometimes disappointing journey. When our hearts are downcast, when we face things that we don't understand, we just don't understand.
So we swing wide open the door of our hearts and say, come in, please, Lord Jesus, I beg you. Come in and dine with me. Stay with me, Lord. Stay with me. And may we, like Jesus, always give thanks for our Heavenly Father's gracious provision, for Jesus' provision for all of our sins. Our greatest need is not physical health or money. Our security and our hope is found in Him. His provision is gracious. May our hearts burn within us. In fact, every time I open up His Word, I want my heart to burn within me. But I don't want anything else to consume me but the Word of God. I will not listen to cultic teaching. I will not listen to anybody who says, well, the Word of God's fine, but you need this book, this pamphlet, this handout. All we need is you, Lord. All we need is you. All of the promises of your word are yes and amen. We stand firm in our faith this morning, Lord. Our bodies may be falling apart, but you're greater than my body. My finances may not be where I'd like them to be, but you're greater than our finances too. Maybe we don't understand what we're going through, but we know this. You're the way, the truth, and the life. And if we just follow the way, we'll wind up at our assigned destination. We trust you, Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.